This morning we're continuing on in our study of Mark's Gospel, so I'd ask that you turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We looked at the first 20 verses last week, making headway. This week we'll slow up and only do 5 verses, but we'll be looking at that which follows the discourse that our Lord gave on the parable of the sower and the different types of soil. So this morning we're turning to Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and we're partway down the chapter. We'll begin our reading at verse 21. Mark chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 21. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. For what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. The word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this day asking for the help of thy Spirit in the study of thy word. Lord, we confess if the only voice heard this morning is a man's voice, then our gathering has been in vain. We desire to have a word fashioned in season for our hearts. We desire that the Holy Spirit would come and speak to us. Lord, we know that you have ordained the preaching of your word. We know that this is the means of grace. Lord, we come to thee asking that it would be a means of grace to our hearts. That which keeps the word of God from reaching its mark in our soul, that would be put away. Every obstacle, every stone would be put out of the heart that keeps us this morning from receiving the word of God in a way that would profit us. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would have full sway this morning in this congregation, that he would speak to our hearts, that he would deal with our souls, that he would draw us out after Christ. Lord, we confess Christ himself is the healing that we need in our souls. We have listed this morning in our hearing many who are ill physically. We think of our sister Linda and Christine English's mother. Lord, they have great needs physically, and we ask that you would speak to those needs, that you would touch those needs. Lord, we think of the greater needs in the soul, even those who are struggling with physical needs that will maybe mean death, leaving of this life. Lord, we pray that you would encourage their souls in this hour. Lord, we have needs as we gather in Christ's name. We have need of hearing the word of God effectually, not merely hearing with our ears, but hearing from our hearts, doing that which you have placed in the word of God for your people to do. Lord, give us grace not to make excuses. Give us grace this morning not to weave theological arguments against what you have commanded. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace this morning to humble ourselves before thee in this book that thou hast written, and that we would receive it profitably to our own hearts even this day. Come, Lord, then, give that sacred anointing that is necessary to the preacher and listener alike, that we might know that we're in thy presence, and that we might leave the house of God rejoicing because we have heard thy voice. Come and help us, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, one of the punishments put upon God's people for hearing the word of God was that they had their ears cut off. You saw this in the time of the Puritans, the time when the Westminster Confession was written. It was one of the punishments that were given to those who listened to the word of God. I say that to say the physical ear isn't half as important as the spiritual ear. And you can do damage to the physical ear and still have a spiritual ear. And God's people who had that done to them could still read the word of God and hear God's voice, even though perhaps with the physical ear they were not enabled to any longer hear verbally that which was preached. Our Lord says in this passage of Scripture, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This admonition does not come only in this passage of Scripture. Our Lord said this in a number of places. If you've got an ear to hear, then hear. than hear. How many are there today who would say, I've got an ear, I can hear, but they don't hear? The sound of the gospel goes into the ears, but it never reaches the heart. Oh, they're hearing, but they're not hearing. As a pastor, I can't reach the heart. I can reach the ears, and I'm to make the message of God as plain as possible so that the ears can understand it. I'm to make it palatable so the ears want to understand it, but I can't reach the heart. And there are those here, perhaps, and you hear, but you don't hear. You have ears to hear, but there's no hearing from the heart. Some of us can give testimony to that because for many years we heard with the hearing of the ear, but we didn't hear. When I got saved, even though I was born and raised in the church, even though I was an elder's son, even though I had dated the pastor's daughter, and I was there every time the doors were open, when I got saved, it was as if I knew nothing. And all of a sudden, a book that I had been reading every night before I went to bed became alive to me. And for the first time, I was reading and I was hearing. What a difference. What a difference. Our Lord admonishes those who are listening to Him to really hear what He was saying. Now, it wasn't one or two that were gathered. There were a throng of people who had gathered to hear. Now, the disciples would later pull Him apart in private. And He would explain some parables and go further into His teaching with Him. But he could say this to all the multitude that were gathered. Who were gathered? Well, they came from Idumea, they came from Judea, they came from Jerusalem, they came from the area of Galilee. We know that scribes came, the scribes who came from Jerusalem. That was a 2 or 3 day journey to where He was. Scribes were there, fishermen were there, tax collectors were there, the harlots were there, the drunkards were there, the common man was there. He could turn to every one of them and say, if you have an ear to hear, then hear. Hear what I am saying. Hear what I am teaching. You know, this morning, if you don't hear the book correctly, there's only one person to blame. And that's yourself. We want to find fault with the one sitting next to us. We'll find fault with the preacher. We'll find fault with somebody other than ourselves because it hurts to say, I'm the real cause. I'm the one who's falling asleep. I'm the one who's not interested. I'm the one who doesn't want to have that part of my life delved into. I don't want it. If that's your attitude toward the Word of God this morning, then you are not going to hear effectually. You might have ears, but you don't hear. Every time we come to the Word of God, we don't come with the Word of God under us. We come with the Word of God above us. We're not here this morning to sit in judgment on this book and to pick and choose what we're going to believe and not believe, what we're going to obey and not obey. No, the Word of God is above us. And it's telling us how we are to live. And it's telling us what we are to believe. And this book will ultimately be the judge according to what our Lord says to us in the book, what He tells us even in this passage of Scripture. This phrase, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This statement that He gives us is found other places in Scripture. But so is what goes before and what comes after. He says here concerning our hearing that it's going to be measured to us the way that we measure it out, as it were. The way we judge the Word of God is the way we're going to be judged. That's stated in other places. You have it stated in the Sermon on the Mount. He says earlier that we're not to take the light that God has given and put it under a bush or under a bed. Again, that's stated in other places. In other words, the application that He is making here is an application that He makes over and over again in His teaching. This isn't the only time He talks about a light being put on a candlestick, a lamp being put on a lampstand, and giving light to all those around about. He says that in other places and as an application to His teaching. This is not the only time He talks about what is measured to us, what we measure, as it were, how we judge something will be the way we're judged. This is not the only time that He says, if you have ears to hear, then hear what I'm teaching. He says that over and over and over again. But this morning, I want us to focus on these different applications that He is giving, specifically to this message that He's talked about concerning the four soils and the way the Word of God is being received. Last time we were looking at this passage, we said to receive the Word of God profitably, there has to be a digging up of the dirt, as it were, a rooting out of the sins of the life. There has to be a real repentance, a real concern for the Word of God. There are many here, the Word of God doesn't profit them. It's like the seed falling on the cement. It's just there, and the birds come and they eat the seed, but it doesn't go any further. There's no penetration. To profit from God's Word, we have to hear it effectually. We have to pull up the weeds. We have to hear it in a manner where it's going to bear fruit in the life. Well, now he's going on with that same truth. And he's saying, when you hear the gospel, really hear it. When you hear the gospel, there's going to be more gospel given to you. When you hear the gospel, God's going to bless you with greater truth and further truth. But if you don't hear the gospel, that is, you hear it, but you don't hear it, what little you have heard will be taken from you in judgment. The benefits to the gospel, the benefits, the increase of the gospel comes to those who receive the gospel. And this morning I want to focus on that theme together as we come to this passage of Scripture. And we could use this passage of Scripture in a number of different ways because it's used in a number of different places. But specifically, I want us to think on this passage of Scripture as it's being used by our Lord in dealing with how we receive the gospel to our own profit or how we reject the gospel to our own hurt. First of all, the seed of the gospel will be manifested in a person's life. You see this in verses 21 and 22. He said unto them, is the candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on the candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, for that it should come abroad. This gospel that we are preaching, this gospel seed, it won't stay in the heart and be hid under a bushel. It's going to show light into the heart. It's going to want access to every closet in your heart. There's some today who say, well, you know, I'll take it in my life, in this part of my life, but you don't dare touch this other part of my life. Well, you're not going to benefit from the gospel if that's your attitude. The light of this gospel is going to permeate every area of our life. It's going to deal with your pride. It's going to deal with the lust of the eyes. It's going to deal with the lust of the life, the flesh. It's going to deal with every area of your life. It's going to deal with your desires, your wishes, your ambitions, your plans. This gospel is going to go and shine light into everything in your life. It's not to be hid. He talks about this light not being put under a bushel or under a bed. Now, in the day in which our Lord spoke, a bushel was one of the implements that you would use to measure dry goods. So we can think of a bushel as something in the business world, as it were. He says you're not to let the light be hid by that which is in the business world. A bed was what? A place where you rested, same as it is today. We have rest. We're either working or resting. And he said, your light is not to be hid by that which consumes you in rest. Yet how often in this day and age, especially in America, where it's our work or our rest that diminishes the gospel in our life? We don't even have time to read the gospel because of work. We don't have time to read the gospel because we're busy in some restful or recreational activity. You got 24 hours. What's the problem? Do you think they were any less busy generations before? When they made their own bread? When they made their own soap? When they didn't go buy their clothes, they made their clothes? Do you think they were any less busy in that day than we are today? Do you think they didn't need 8 hours sleep as you need 8 hours sleep? Every generation has fought the same battle. And we all have to wrestle with the business, as it were, the bushel. And we all have to wrestle with the rest. You need to work. You need rest. Those are absolute necessities. But this gospel light is going to shine, and we cannot let those necessities keep the gospel light from shining. Instead, we're to let the gospel light shine in those areas. For a number of years, you know, I was a custodian in a public high school. And they have a policy there that as far as teaching goes, you weren't to give the gospel up. It was somehow taboo. You weren't to mention about Christ. And they came and they said, what will you do as a custodian? I said, I'll speak about Christ. Now, I'm not going to take work, money for work that I didn't do. I'm not going to preach Christ when I'm supposed to be working. No, I won't do that. But if I can speak to people about a ball game, I can speak to people about my family, if I can speak to people about my livelihood, if I can do that in the workplace, and I can speak about Christ there. Amen. We're to let that light shine in the workplace. Some of you have activities that you have in a recreational area. You ever sit down and talk to someone about Christ in that recreational area? I mean, I got saved because somebody was concerned enough about me after a baseball practice to invite me to a gospel meeting in my high school, public high school, and I was saved in that public high school because somebody invited me to hear the gospel. You say, God did it. Well, He did do it. But God uses means. He's ordained the end, but He's ordained the means as well. And this brother in Christ, he's a preacher of sovereign grace. He's a minister of a church in Michigan. But in that time, he was himself a student at a state university. He came and he spoke to a bunch of athletes. And we were involved in athletics, but 40 men gathered that day to hear the gospel. And they heard the gospel effectually, many of them, and were saved. I was one of those. The gospel shined into my recreation because this man, who was a track star, spoke the gospel every time he had opportunity. Saying, brethren, you and I are not to say, well, you know, in the workplace or in the recreational place, we're going to leave the gospel behind. I was asked to join the Lions Club, and I have nothing against that organization. They do many good things. But the one who asked me to join was a relative, and they said, do you want to join? I said, well, what is it about? And they described what it was about, and then they came to me and said, no, there's two things you have to realize. One, we don't talk about politics there, and we don't talk about religion. I said, you mean I can't talk about my Lord there? He said, that's right. There was quite a consternation in the family because I had been speaking about Christ. I said, well, if I can't talk about Christ there, then I won't be there. You're not going to get me to join something where I'm going to say I won't talk about Christ. Yeah, I won't talk about religion. If that doesn't bother you, fine. I won't talk about Buddha. I won't talk about the Muslim religion. I won't talk about that. But you're telling me I can't talk about Christ? Who are you? What organization is this? I don't know. I've never searched it out to see if the Lions Club really endorses that. I don't know. So if you're part of the Lions Club, don't get angry with me if you say that you can do that. But that's what was told to me. And I said, well, if that's told to me, then you're saying my light can't shine there. I've got to put my light under a bushel when I'm there, or I've got to put it under a bed when I'm there. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, again, I'm not endorsing you taking money for work and then standing around the water cooler talking about Christ. If you're taking money for work, you better be doing that work. But in most jobs that do not consume the mind and the attention, people are talking about something. They are. Oftentimes what they're talking about is not edifying. What's being spoken of is very immoral and wicked and godless. And I have often taken the attitude, if the ungodly can talk about ungodliness in my hearing, then I can talk about Christ in their hearing. I'm going to let the light shine in the place He's put me. I'm not putting it under a bushel. I'm not putting it under a bed. Where does it go? It goes on a lampstand. The word here for candle is a lamp. The word for candlestick is a lampstand. What was it? It was an elongated piece of metal where you would take and put the lamp on the top of it, and it was in prominence. It wasn't sitting on the floor. It was in prominence so it could give light to the whole room. You have lamps in your house. Where do you put them? Under the bed? No, you put them in a place of prominence so that it can give light to the room. Well, he's talking here about receiving the gospel seed. And he's saying about that gospel seed that it's to give light to everything. It's to permeate everything. The gospel must be put in a prominent place. Now, what are you going to find if you start giving light? You're going to have people angry with you. Is that a surprise? It's not a surprise to those of you who are saved late in life. Because when the light shined in your eyes, what did you do? You got angry with the one that turned on the light. You got angry with him. Until God changed your heart, it made you angry. Now, some of the children here, you got saved early on in life, and you don't understand perhaps the reaction that you get when you go and tell others about Christ, why they get so angry. But those who are saved later in life, they know why. It disrupted their life. It showed them their sin. It convicted them of sin. It told them of judgment. And when that light began to shine, it hurt the eyes. You said, get that light out of my eyes. Shut the light off. I'm busy sleeping. You didn't want to be disturbed. Apostle Paul said that was his mission in life. That's what I say. Christ said to Paul, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light. Now, when he opened the eyes of those in his day, what did they do to Paul? They clapped him on the back and said, what a wonderful fellow you are, Paul. We're glad you've come and told us about our sin. We're glad you told us about judgment. We're glad you told us about this resurrected Christ. Is that the reaction Paul got? Only among those whose hearts were touched by the Holy Spirit. What did the others do? They showed him the way to the jail. Or they showed him the road to the outskirts of the city and said, there, Paul, go there. We don't want you here. Brethren, you and I are to let the light shine. I believe we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves when it comes to giving the gospel. We need gospel wisdom. I don't believe you be as crass as you can be and offensive as you can be. Some, in wanting to be persecuted for the gospel, actually make themselves offensive to people so they can say, well, I'm persecuted. And they're really being persecuted for their crassness, their hardness. No, you ought to have a tender heart to those you're speaking with, because God has dealt with you in mercy and in grace, and you ought to be showing mercy and grace to those who are unsaved. But you have to show it. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about the Lord's servants. The Lord's servants. And he says in verse 24, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's what the Lord's servant is all about. Many of these attributes of the Lord's servant are not the natural attributes that you and I would have in our hearts in dealing with others. Yet he says we're not to strive, we're to be gentle to all men, we're to be apt to teach, patient. And then he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose. They're opposing. In other words, you do meekly instruct them, even though they're opposing. You don't let them go their way. Why? Because it's that type of man the Lord uses to bring men out of darkness. You say, where does he say that? Verse 25. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Does the Lord bring them out? Yes, he does that. Does he bring them out of Satan's snare? Yes, he does that. He's sovereign in it. But what kind of a man does he use? He tells you here. He has ordained the end, but he has ordained the means to the end as well. And you can say, well, God's sovereign in this, and I'll be as crass and as hard and as hard-hearted to the sinner, and he's going to use me. He won't use you. He won't use you. You must be like Christ. He ordains the end, but he ordains the means to the end. And you and I are to be like Christ. Are we to instruct those who impose? Yes, you're to instruct them with meekness, with patience. You're to instruct them. And they may not want the instruction, but you're to instruct them. They're never going to go to heaven if you don't instruct them. Man, in high school, we got saved. We began witnessing to everybody. One of the ones we began witnessing to was a man who loved to mock the gospel. He mocked it the whole time we were there. Did we instruct him? Sure we did. We rebuked him. We taught him the gospel. We begged him to come to Christ. We informed him of Christ. Did all of that. Yet we graduated, he was unsaved. But the next year afterwards, Christ saved Tom. Made him a preacher. Preacher at one of the churches in Michigan. I could take you to the church where he pastors. We had to oppose him. We had to deal with the one opposing us and instruct him in the ways of Christ. It wasn't pleasant. We didn't get a good reception from it. We got mockery. But God used that instruction. He used that seed. He used that gospel. to bring him to himself. You say, well, salvation's of the Lord. It is of the Lord. We believe that. It's on the wall behind me. But the Lord who has ordained salvation has ordained the means to accomplishing that salvation. He that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs says. The Bible talks about the winning of souls in Daniel and those who are used of God, and that's shining in the stars of heaven. Paul said that he was like God, beseeching men to come to Christ. We find him weeping over men, pleading with them to come, commanding them to come, beseeching them to come, travailing with them to come like a woman would be in travail to give birth. And when they fell away, he said, I got to start this work over again with you. Well, Paul, why do you do that? If God's sovereign, he'll do it. Just leave it to God. God has ordained the end, and he's ordained the means to the end. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you want to be used of God? This is the Lord's servant. This is the servant the Lord uses to bring men out of darkness and out of the snare of the devil. And if you want to be used in that capacity, then you're going to have to be willing to challenge sinners, talk to sinners, instruct them when they oppose the gospel. You're going to have to let that light of the gospel that is shining in your hearts come from your heart to their heart. And they're going to be opposed to it. They're going to be angry with it. They're not going to want the light. But if you do that, God will use you to bring them into his kingdom. Earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul said that he endured this hardness for the sake of the elect, that they might inherit salvation and with it eternal life. Paul, why did you even leave your bed? Why did you even leave Tarsus? Why go and preach at all? Why go and invite men to Christ? Why do that, Paul? Because there's a means to the end. And he knows that there must be the preaching. And he wanted to be that instrument. God had chosen him to be that instrument. So he says, I go into the city and I endure the hardness. I'm beaten. Laughed at. I'm cajoled. I'm opposed. I have men plotting my death. I have men putting me in prison. I do all of that. Why do I endure all that hardness? Because I know that when I preach the gospel, he is going to use that gospel to bring men out of darkness. Paul is saying, I'm going into the city and I'm going to take the gospel light, the gospel seed that I have, and I'm going to stick it on a lampstand. I'm going to stick it there. And all in the city can see it. When God moved through Paul, we have in the book of the Acts, one of the most unusual statements is, all who are attained to eternal life believed. Now, only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. Because only God knows those who are ordained to eternal life. But Paul so preached in such effectiveness that everyone who was ordained to eternal life believed. Not all believed, but everyone ordained believed. The problem is, you and I don't know any more about who are ordained to eternal life than Paul did. Paul said, I go into the city, I preach the gospel, I endure hardness, I beseech men to come and be reconciled to God, and then we see what God's going to do. We see what God's going to do. Sometimes you have to beseech them over and over and over and over again, as Paul did when he went into the synagogue Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, until finally they wouldn't let him come anymore. He said, I gave it to him once, that's good enough. God didn't say that. Give it to him again, give it to him again, give it to him again. As long as they are breathing, God can bring them into the kingdom. All he has to do is speak the word. But you and I are to be the light. We're given that light. And as we give that light, God is going to search the hearts. He searches your heart, and then through you, he searches the heart of others. The seed of the gospel will be manifest. It is not to be put under a bushel. It is not to be put under the bed. You'll note in the last two verses, verse 24 and 25, he speaks then about the seed of the gospel being increased. He talks about the fact that you will be treated as we treat the gospel. Now, we treat others in the way that we're treated by the gospel. We have stressed that over and over again. In the gospel, you're shown mercy, you're to show mercy. In the gospel, you receive love, you're to show love. In the gospel, God has dealt with you in grace, you're to show grace to others. But in verse 24, he's saying, take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, that is, the way that you measure, it shall be measured to you. He's talking now about the way that you hear the gospel. And he's saying, God is going to deal with you on the basis of how you treat the gospel. You reject the gospel? God's going to reject you. Is that clear in Scripture? I mean, that's what he's just been talking about, is it not, in those parables concerning the sowing of the seed and the different types of sorrow? Three types of sorrow really was rejecting the gospel. They weren't taking it in the fashion whereby they would bear fruit. You can ignore the gospel. We talked about the apathy of those who ignore the gospel. You can lightly esteem the gospel. We talked about those who would accommodate the gospel, but it never would go deep into the heart, just in the head. We talked about the antinomianism of our day, those who pervert the gospel or the receiving of the gospel by not repenting of their sins. You reject the gospel and God's going to reject you. You fight with the gospel. You know what you're going to find? The God of heaven is going to fight with you. God has made a way of salvation, and He has. And He's given you that information about that way of salvation, and you fight with God over that way. What do you think God's going to do? What does it say in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 about those who trample the blood of Christ under their feet? God pat him on the back and say, "You're a wonderful fellow." Or does God declare war on him? Paul talks about the fearfulness of falling into the hands of the living God. How do you treat the gospel? He's been dealing with four types of reception of the gospel seed. And now he's saying, the way that you measure it, the way that you view the gospel, the way that you treat it is the way God's going to treat you. You reject that gospel, He's going to reject you. You fight with that gospel, He's going to fight with you. You receive that gospel, God's going to receive you. Is that biblical? That's what the Bible says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. God received those who received the gospel. Now, did God give them the power to receive? Yes, He did. He talks about the fact they were born of God. But as far as they were concerned, they received the gospel. It was given to them. They heard it. They took it in. They believed it. And God, in turn, received them. You promote the gospel, you're going to find yourself working with God, and God will promote you. Now, wait a minute. You just said Paul was put in prison. Paul was the most powerful man on earth when he walked. Make no mistake about that. Paul was the most powerful man on earth when he walked. Because he walked with a God who was saving sinners, and he was the instrument God was using. You ever been in a city and spoke the gospel and saw thousands come to Christ? Paul did. And Paul went to the Mecca of Diana worship. He went to Artemis's fortress. And was so powerful in the preaching of the word there, the demons said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." The demonic world knew Paul. He was so powerful there that the idol worshippers declared war on Paul because they thought they were being put out of business. Have you ever known such power? I can take you to some Meccas of our day. I can take you some places where the idol worshippers rule the city and let you turn you loose there and see what kind of power you have. Paul, while he was an instrument despised by the world, had an anointing upon him as few men had ever had it. And that's exactly what Paul wanted. He was willing to be conformed to the sufferings of Christ that he might know the power of the resurrection in his life. Not just in the future, but while he walked on this earth. Well, he wanted to experience the power of God in his life. And he did. He did. You promote this gospel, you will find God was going to take and use your life. He's going to put you in places where you can tell this gospel to others. He might move you in ways you don't want to be moved. Paul had an all-expense trip paid to Rome. Now, if you had such a trip today, it would be on an airline, and you'd have places where you could stay, and there'd be nice accommodations, food would be provided. All that was provided for Paul as well, but he was in prison. It took a couple of years to get there. God says, as you testify to me here in Jerusalem, I'm going to give you a chance to testify of me in Rome. And I think it was clear in Paul's mind, it wasn't just going to be the common people in Rome. He was going to Rome because that was the capital. That's where Caesar was. God was going to give him opportunity to speak to Caesar's household. And he did. Paul went right before Nero and confessed Christ. He was the most powerful man alive. Because as he promoted the gospel, God promoted him. How do you treat the gospel? How do you treat it this morning? It got me saved. Hallelujah. Let's put it away now and I'm going to live my life. Is that how you treat it? you're not going to be benefited very much from it. This gospel is to be put on a pedestal in your heart and soul. And as you measure this gospel, as you meet this gospel, as you, as it were, view the gospel and esteem the gospel, God is going to view you and esteem you. Who is the gospel? It's Christ. Do you think you can denigrate Christ and God's going to be pleased with you? What is the gospel? It's what Christ has done. Do you think that what Christ has done is more important than what you're doing on this earth? If you want to see God's hand of blessing upon you, and I'm talking about spiritual blessing now, you've got to make much of the gospel in your personal life and everything that you do. And as you make much of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, you're going to find that God is going to make much of you. And Jesus Christ said, if you have my commandments, you're demonstrating that you love me. And if you love me, my Father will love you. And we'll come, we're going to make ourselves known. We're going to dwell with you. We're going to manifest ourselves to you. You see that in John 14? How do you treat the gospel? He says, as you treat the gospel, you're going to be treated. More than that, he says, if you treat this gospel rightly, you will be increased. In other words, if you respond properly to the gospel, and he talks about the different ways that were improper, he says, if you respond properly to the gospel, more understanding is going to be given to you. Now, you don't have to understand much to first be saved. I can say that from a personal testimony. I knew that there was a Jesus Christ, but I couldn't have told you much of the facts, even though I read the Bible and heard the Bible and was in church listening to the Bible. And yet, for whatever reason, it went in one ear and out the other. Until God got my whole heart. And when He got my heart and gave me the gospel and I heard it effectually, He saved me. I look back on those days now and I say, man, I didn't know much. If you had asked me, was Christ born of a virgin, I could tell you that I'd heard that. But I couldn't tell you if I heard it in the Bible or somewhere else. I didn't know if it was true or not. All I knew is that the Christ of the Bible is the one who saved me. And if it says in the Bible He's virgin born, then yeah, He was virgin born. That's all I needed to know. I had the right Christ, but I didn't have all the facts about Him. I couldn't have put everything together about His two natures in one person, but I knew it was the person of Scripture. It was the Christ of God in Scripture that saved me. I knew that. When I was saved, I didn't know that there was what theologians call a unipersonality, of one person, two natures. I didn't know that. I didn't know anything about the imputing of Christ's righteousness to me. It took me 3 years before I found that out. A miserable 3 years in many respects. I mean, I was trusting in Christ and His substitutionary atonement. I knew that His blood saved me, but I didn't know all the ins and outs of it. But as I received that, what did God do? He gave me more knowledge. More knowledge and more knowledge. It's been almost 40 years now. And I look down at what I had in my heart and mind when I was first saved. And I said, man, it was so little. Where are you balking on God's Word? Where are you saying no to God? Some of you are saying no concerning His sovereignty. Will you say no concerning His sovereignty? There's peace, there's blessing for your heart and soul that you're not going to receive. You're cutting off God's blessing from you. There's some of you are saying no concerning man's responsibility. That's too is in Scripture. And you say no to that, you're cutting yourself off from the blessing of God and being used as an instrument of God and seeing others come to Christ. What is it you're cutting yourself off from? There are those who say, I don't believe in imputed righteousness. Well, who are you to deny it? It's in Scripture. If it's there, believe it. It's for your benefit. And he's talking about here, if you receive it, more is going to be given to you. Isn't that what he says? For he that hath, to him shall be given. More is given. And anybody here saved any length of time who's been walking with God for any length of time will tell you that they had to at times overcome hurdles in their thinking. They had to blow apart their thinking, their reason, by the Scripture. And once they did that, it opened up a whole new, as it were, prosperity to them in their thinking and in their walk. You don't like this idea of Christ being Lord because you don't trust Him. You think He's got something bad in view for you. And so there's areas of Lordship you'll let Him have control over, such as heaven and hell. But who you marry, how you live, what your desires and aspirations are now, you're going to say, stop, He's not Lord there. Stop, He's not Lord there. And everywhere you put a stop sign, you're hurting yourself.
Because everywhere you put a stop sign, where he has a go sign, you're stopping his blessing from flowing. And if you would let him be your Lord, you're a good shepherd. You're going to find he's going to lead you in the pastures. You can't fully understand now, but those pastures are going to be full of rich green grass, and they're going to be the still waters in those pastures. You just need to follow him. Follow him. See, are you afraid of telling people that? No, I'm not. But shouldn't you be telling them that their first loyalty is to the church? No, it's not. Your first loyalty is to the one who bought you by his blood. And if everybody here is loyal to that one who's bought them by the blood, then there will be a unity here based upon Christ. And any other unity is a false unity. It's a false unity. Who are you holding to? I don't want you to hold to me. I want you to hold to Christ. If you hold to Christ, you won't be disappointed. If you hold to Christ, that holding to Christ will increase more grace, more knowledge, more understanding, more of an experience of Christ. And as you experience him more, he's given you more and more and more. It starts with a seed, a gospel seed. And as that gospel seed goes into the soil and it starts to bear fruit, it starts to spring up, and you start to get 60-fold from that stalk. You get 30-fold from that stalk. Or maybe you get 100-fold from that stalk. But you take that seed and you start doing harm to that seed. You say, I don't want that seed. I'm going to curtail that seed. I'm going to twist that seed. I don't want the Word of God. You're going to find what you have is going to be taken from you. You mean God will take it from you? That's what the Scripture says. Look at what he says in verse 25. He that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. It's a fearful thing to say no to God. I'm not afraid of you this morning, but I'm afraid of twisting this book. I'm not afraid of your logic, but I am afraid of using my logic against the book. I believe God is sovereign. I also believe in man's responsibility. I also believe what we call Calvinism. I believe all of that because the book reveals it. I'd be afraid not to believe it. But having said that, I'm not going to twist the Scripture to make it fit my logic. I'm not going to twist the Scripture as to what it says about God, about the Godhead. I'm going to take what the Scripture says and let it speak to my heart, because I'm scared to death that if I start messing with this book, God's going to deal with me. He's exalted his word above his name. Does that cause you to fear and tremble this morning? He's exalted his word above his name. You and I need to bow before the word, take it in, and believe it. Someone said, why do you spend so much time dealing with those who twist the word? Because they're twisting the word. That's why. How you receive the word, you're going to increase if you receive the word properly. You let the seed come to you. You listen to the seed. You respond to the seed. You bow to the seed. You let it bear fruit in the life. But where you stop the seed, you do so in peril of your own soul. Because it's God's seed, and you're fighting with God. He says here at the end of verse 25, he that hath not, that is, he's not responding rightly to the seed, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Isn't that the message in the first soil? The seed comes to that soil. The seed comes to that heart. They don't receive it, and it's taken from them. But even in the next two soils, the seed really is taken from them. It doesn't bear fruit. Take heed how you hear. People are judged according to how they will respond to the gospel seed. Men will not hold the seed. The word to have here is the word to hath. And it says here, he that hath not is the Greek word to hold. He doesn't hold it. He doesn't want it. He doesn't have it. The man who doesn't want it, he's not holding the seed. He's using the seed. He's corrupting the seed. That man will lose even that which has been given to him. It's going to be taken from him. Taken from him. Men will not have the seed. There's no room in it for their life. Men will not hold the seed. They have no regard. They don't esteem it. Instead, it's just a book to be twisted any way they want. Friend, if that's your attitude toward the book, you've got a wrong attitude. I mentioned this morning that when we read 2 Thessalonians 2, that there's a parallel passage to 2 Thessalonians 2. It's found in Deuteronomy 13. Would you turn there as we bring this message to a close. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, there is the fearful judgment of God upon the nation. And the way that God judges a nation is allow a false prophet to come in among them and to test their love for the book. Not their love for theology. Theology is based on the word. Yes, we're going to love it, but not the love for theology. Not their love for a creed, but their love for the book of God. And he says in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Here is the one who is in the nation, and he says, I'm a prophet from God. I'm called to preach. I'm the one going to give you God's message. And he says, he can even go so far as doing a sign or a wonder. He says, the sign or wonder come to pass, verse 2. This is whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be what? Put to death. Now, we as a church don't have that ability. What do? We excommunicate. It's put out of the midst. The false prophet, the false dreamer of dreams is removed from the church. In our day and age, he's given a pay raise and another accolade. And that's what happens in most of the liberal denominations. The one who denies the Scripture the most is exalted the most. And yet the Lord said, I'm going to allow these false prophets to come in. I'm even going to allow them to do a miracle. That's amazing, isn't it? I'm going to allow them to do a miracle because I'm testing you to see whether you love me or not. If they draw you away from me, you put them to death. I turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because this is not just Old Testament theology. This is not just what happened in the Old Testament church or congregation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we read this morning, this is New Testament theology. He talks about sending the man of sin into the midst of his church, the temple, and how this man is going to take to himself power and authority, say things about himself, put himself in the head, as it were, position. And he says this in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There you have it again. He says, I'm speaking for God. And he asks that he's able to do miracles or say that he does. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But Paul says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. The working of God's Spirit in your life and you're believing the truth. Are there those following the mystery of iniquity today? There are. Are there antichrists in the world today? There are. And there are people following them. They have not the love of the truth. They may have a spirit that animates them. The Lord here says that he would send among them this other spirit that would indeed help deceive them, tie them up in their bondage, and carry them to hell. That's New Testament. This is the God of love of the New Testament. This is the God of grace and mercy of the New Testament. Saying there are those who will not receive the love of the truth, and God will send them a deceiving spirit that they might be destroyed. That they might be destroyed. You see, God has exalted his word above his name. You don't trifle with the word of God. You don't say no to the word of God. You come to the Word of God and you let God speak to your heart from it, and where it disagrees with your heart, then your heart is wrong. And you say, heart, you're wrong. It's time to change. And where the gospel comes and you say, I don't like that message of the gospel, I don't like that part of the gospel, it doesn't fit my reason, it doesn't fit my logic, then your reason, your logic are wrong. The Word of God is supreme. We have cults in this land, we have false doctrine in this land that's being trumpeted abroad, and you and I are in conflict with that every day of our life. You ask, why can't I move them? Why can't? It's not merely they're depraved. For some of them, God has given them another spirit. And you have to pray that God would deliver them, as 2 Timothy says. He can deliver them from the evil, and He can deliver them from Satan. And this is the kind of man that He uses in the giving out of the seed. Be that kind of man. Be that kind of woman. Speak to those that are lost. Speak to them about their condition. Tell them in meekness and in gentleness and in kindness about the fact that they're going to perish. Do that. Realize God has to bring them in. Has to bring them in. Some of the pathways, some of the soil that hear the gospel will not benefit from it. The pathway that's hard as concrete, the rocky soil, that is the soil with a layer of rock under it, the thorns that choke out the seed before it can bear fruit. All of those are ways that the gospel is today being received, and perhaps in this very meeting being received. But the good soil is the soil that hears the word, goes down deep, takes up root. It crushes that which is in opposition. You see sins and you begin weeding those sins and getting rid of them so the life of the gospel isn't harmed by the word of God. That gospel bears fruit. That gospel is watered by God. That gospel is given more gospel, more grace, more power, more life. But those who really don't want the gospel, what little they know won't benefit them. God's going to take it away. And God asked He might send them a spirit to keep them in delusion all of their days, that they might be destroyed. You're dealing with a fearful God. God who is a God of love, but a God who is also a God of fire. We don't trifle with Him. We don't mess with Him, to use the modern vernacular. He has given us a gospel seed. Let it bear fruit. Let it rule and reign in the heart. Let it be a light to you and then through you to the world in which you live. Don't hide it because men don't like it. Don't hide it because of business or pleasure. Let it shine wherever you are. And let it bear fruit. And God's going to give you more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. But where you say no, you put yourself in a position that is fearful. Because you're saying no to the living God.
Amen.
The living God. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Most of what we have been dealing with this morning is the application. That's what our Lord was dealing with in these five verses that we're looking at. How does this gospel work out in the life? How is it working out in your life this morning, in mine? Are we fighting with it, or are we letting it have full sway? Is Christ, His person and work, ruling and reigning? Or is there something that we have done to stop that influence? Perhaps something someone else has done to stop that influence in our life. It's time to unstop the well again, that you might receive all the benefit of God's Spirit as you believe the gospel and make it known to others. May the Lord deal with us in grace and mercy this morning. And if this morning you say, my heart is unconverted, I have no use for this gospel. Oh, I would use it if I could control it, but you're telling me this morning I can't control it. It controls me. My friend, let it control you. Come and put yourself under the Lordship of Christ. Come this morning and embrace Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. And you will find that He will receive you. He will bless you. He will increase you. He will give to you eternal life. Come to Christ this morning. May the Lord help you to do so. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. I'd be more than happy to open the Bible and spend time with you this morning, showing you what it is to come to Christ. But it's Christ that you need. It's not me. It is Christ that you need. Come to Him. Lay hold of Him, even this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We confess He is the Master Teacher. There is no teacher like our Lord. He has said things here this morning to open our hearts, to rebuke and wound our hearts. We are thankful for the wounding of Christ. We confess that the wounds of a friend are truly blessed in our sight. We're thankful, Lord, that He heals the wounds with the oil of His own anointing. We ask, O God, that You would bind up the hearts of Your people this morning in obedience to the gospel of Christ, that they would know power and grace and liberty, even as they would believe the gospel and walk in it. Lord, see our flesh, that we are but dust. And Lord, we pray for greater grace upon all of Your servants even this morning, that we would know this day power as we would seek to worship and serve Thee. Lord, we pray for those here this morning who are outside of Christ. They're still bound by the evil one. Speak the word. Loosen their chains. Cause them to come into Your kingdom. Cause them to embrace Christ and bow at His feet. Lord, this is Thy work. We ask that You would do it for the glory of Your own name. Lord, we ask that You would do it for the welfare of those who are bound by sin. Lord, we ask that You would save. Lord, we pray that You would do it even on this day, even in this hour. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.